There's an Old Testament book, a prophet in the Old Testament that we're going to study from, Isaiah 66, particularly verse 2. If you'll take your Bible, turn that. Let me give you some of the background of this particular verse and the chapter itself. This is the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. It has 66 chapters, obviously. And yet, in a time in history, there was a great disturbance in this land. When you turn to chapter 1, you will find a statement like this. The ox knows his owner, and the ass or the donkey knows his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Isaiah 1 and verse 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and he saw seraphim. In this vision. And these seraphim had six wings. With twain he did fly, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he covered his face. And they sang a song that said, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of their glory. When Isaiah saw that, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the Lord commissioned an angel to take a coal from the altar and to touch it to Isaiah's lips, by which his lips then would be purged. Then the Lord asked the question, Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, Here am I. Send me. So here is a man that lived in a time at the death of Uzziah when he was commissioned to be a prophet. And he prophesied during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Long time to be a prophet. And yet you will find, if you study Ahaz in particular, that this is not a man that was what we call a highly devout follower of God. And so the holiness of God is what's the picture that is painted through the book of Isaiah in a time when the nation was going into the world. You know, they asked for a king in 1 Samuel 8, and they now have had kings for a while. And now they are becoming like the nations round about them. You ever heard the question, be careful what you ask for? You just might get it. And in view of this, they became more and more like the world. So God sends the prophet Isaiah in. And by the way, in the days of Hezekiah was a great reform. The attempt to reform this nation as it was drifting further and further away from the Holy One of Israel, God himself. But when you come to the 66th chapter of Isaiah, it paints a very dark picture. Because what had happened in the minds of the nation was two things. Number one, as long as the temple is standing, God is with us. And number two, as long as we are the Israelite nation, the flesh of Abraham, we therefore are God's children. And what happened was, because of their materialistic view of religion, the fact that we've got a temple by which to worship, and the fact that we have a fleshly lineage through Abraham. Because of that, it didn't matter in their minds how they served God, or even how they worshiped God. You'll find that microcosm in Ahaz the king himself. And ultimately Hezekiah has to reform this nation to call them back to God through the prophet Isaiah's message. But notice in chapter 66, starting in verse 1, the question is, Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Now watch the question. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? In other words, notice this house, this temple. Because of the magnitude of this temple, obviously, God is with us. In the days of Jeremiah, they made that same statement in chapter 7. The temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. And the notion is, go to you my place in Shiloh, where I dwelt at first, and see where Shiloh is right now. The point is, when the nation drifted back into the world, particularly into idolatry, God abandoned his people and gave them over to the people of the land. They're repeating history here. So, what do you think you can house me in? The biggest cathedral that can be built by men? The most fancy building you could put me in? Heaven is my throne. The entire earth is my footstool. You can't crowd me up in a building. You can't house me in a building. Now, there's nothing wrong with having buildings. Do not let the building become the very centerpiece of your religion. And so then when you come to verse 2, he says, "For all these things has my hand made." You know, the idea is God created all the materials that are in the earth, and everything that man has ever built, number one, came from the materials God gave them. And then number two, it all belongs to God anyway. So to think that I can go to the building, well, I've got to be on my P's and Q's because God is there. And when I leave the building, I've given God what I want, and he doesn't know what I'm doing outside the building. Notice, all these things have my hands made, and all these things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look. It's one of the most important statements that you'll find in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. So I ask the question, to whom really does the Lord or God look to? It's an interesting concept because he answers the question here. To he that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. There is in this particular statement here three things that are of a general nature of what's true from Genesis to Revelation. This is the man to whom God looks. But first of all, let's talk about the meaning of this word look. For example, I'm looking at you. Is that what this means? You're looking at me. Is that what this word means? Just simply to pass the eyes from one person to another? In Exodus 33 and verse 8, in 1 Samuel 16, 7, and in 2 Kings 3, 14, you'll find this same Hebrew word found that's found here. All translated the word look. But these three verses, by the way, that these aren't all of them. These are just a selection of a host of verses you could find in the Old Testament. The word look literally means to pay close attention to. In Exodus 33 and verse 8, after the children of Israel had sinned, in Exodus 32, you remember making the golden calf, bowing down and worshiping to it, you know, rise up to play. Moses breaks the tablet of stone. Next thing you know, Moses pulls his tent outside the camp, and the tabernacle is being constructed out there. That's where the presence of God is. It says in verse 8 of chapter 33 that when Moses left his tent to go out to the tabernacle to speak with God or God to speak with him, that the people went outside of their tents and looked after him. Then when he walked into the tent, and then when the pillar of cloud came over the tent, then the people bowed down and worshiped at their own tent doors. By the way, these are the folks that are still alive. There were 3,000 that were slain by the Levites after the incident of the golden calf. But it says that the people watched Moses as he now goes to the tabernacle. They gave close attention to him going into that tent where God's presence was. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, when God tells Samuel that Saul has been rejected as king, and I'm going to send you to the house of Jesse, and of Jesse's sons, he's going to be the one you're going to anoint. Well, David's not there. The other sons of Jesse are there. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesse's oldest one. Stands before Samuel, and Samuel thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And here's the statement God makes to Samuel. Look not upon his countenance, nor upon his appearance, his stature, for I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God, and here's your word, looks on the heart. Now that's a little bit different concept than what you find in Exodus 33 and 8. They very carefully looked at Moses as he went from his tent to the tabernacle itself where the presence of God was. It paid close attention. Here it says, Samuel has come to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and in his heart, Samuel is thinking, firstborn child of Jesse, this is the one I've come to anoint. And God says, that's not the one. That's not the one I look toward. It may be the one you look toward. It's not the one I look toward. You're looking at the outer appearance. I'm looking at the heart. That's not the next one. Then you come to 2 Kings 3 and verse 14. As soon as Ahab Ahab, Jezebel. When Ahab dies, the king of Moab rebels. Ahab has sort of kept the Moabites in check. The king of Moab, Misha, rebels. And then all of a sudden, Ahab's son, Jehoram, is going to go fight against the Moabites. And he calls for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to rally with him. By the way, Jehoshaphat's son and Ahab's daughter have intermarried. So Jehoram now is a part of this family line, like in-laws. Well, the next thing you know, will you go fight with me? And Jehoshaphat says, you are as I am. Your blood is my blood. Your horses is my horses. We'll go fight. Well, all of a sudden, God sends Elisha the prophet. And he sends Elisha down by which then to basically check they're going into battle before the battle happens. And all of a sudden, Elisha makes this statement. Were it not, referring to God, were it not that I had regard for Jehoshaphat. Note the word regard. Were it not that I had regard for Jehoshaphat, I would not look to you. Elisha speaking to Jehoram. I would not look to you. Okay? Or to see you. In other words, I wouldn't have sent my prophet to show up to tell you anything. Were it not for Jehoshaphat. So notice the word to have regard for. Regard for. Now let me give us sort of a secular illustration. Let's say that here is a family that has a small child, and this family wants to go away, but they don't want to take the small child with them. And so they entrust this small child to your care and keeping. And they ask you the question, will you look after our child while we're gone? Now, what do they mean by that? Where is it? I don't have a clue. Start looking around. Next thing, they're head over heels in the toilet. They're head over heels in the garbage can. I thought you was looking after him. I thought you was looking after him. You see the idea. Give close attention to. Give regard to. Look upon such a detail, not looking at just the outward appearance, looking upon the heart of a person. Now you go back to Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. If you're talking about a person just showing up at the temple and that makes them a child of God, you've missed it all together here. To this man do I pay attention. To this man do I regard. To this man is the man that I will give the greatest benefit. Is that not an interesting concept, particularly in a worship assembly? Preachers used to say years and years ago, you know, talk about just bring them to the building and that'll make them a Christian. Preachers used to say, well, if you put a man in a chicken coop, will that make him a chicken? So if you bring him to the building, does that make him a Christian? How many people will just show up at a building, but that's all there is about it? Check that. I'm ready to check off my other things for the week. They had that problem in Isaiah's day. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. You leave this building, do you think I'm not out there? Do you think I don't notice? Do you think I don't know what you're doing? So now we move on to this lesson. What is the matter of the context of this particular chapter? First of all, like I said, in Isaiah 6 and all the way to 66, you look at the Holy One of Israel. What's God looking for? What is looking for? Homage paid in worship at the place where God put his name, no doubt. What about in life outside the temple building? What about outside a church building? Is he looking for a different kind of life? In Hebrews 12, 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men. And then he gives this statement. And holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Now what he means by see the Lord there does not mean, well, I'm going to see him in the day of judgment. Well, everybody's going to see him in the day of judgment. The word see there means to see from a special standpoint. Jesus used that same word in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See God. What does that mean? It's like a boy over here that wants to date this particular girl. He calls her up. She agrees to see him. Next thing you know, he leaves the house. He says, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to see so-and-so." Well, just FaceTime her. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is, I'm going over there to be with her. Then why didn't you say that? I did. I'm going to see her. I'm going to go see somebody in the hospital. You ever heard that in the South? We're going to go see somebody in the hospital. What does that mean? That means you're literally going to go to the hospital, where the room where they are, and look at them face to face. This is what it means. See God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Literally, be with God. So to be in the building, am I with God? Sure. Outside the building, am I with God? Sure. And what is the holiness of God? Second part here, he's talking about homage. He's talking about when they came to the temple. How are you to come to this temple and worship God? How are we to come into this assembly and worship God? He that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's the person who is the true worshiper of me. But I put the third point here in this sub-point here, the horror from God. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 66. Because now he is describing somewhat of their attitude when they came to worship God. He that kills an ox. What do you mean to kill an ox? Well, I'm offering an animal sacrifice. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. I just killed an ox. I didn't kill a man. No. This is the way I see your worship service. You're bringing the ox. Yes, I asked for an ox. But you did not bring the ox for the purpose of really worshiping me. You've come in here just check mark, check mark, check mark, and I'm out of here. He says you might as well have killed a man in my presence as to have done it the way you did it. Oh, wait, how many of you in here even think about murdering somebody? That's the most horrible thing you think in your own mind, right? The idea, well, I wouldn't take anybody's life. God says, to offer me an animal sacrifice the way you're doing it, from the attitude that you're doing, you might as well have killed a man in my presence. Look at the second part. He that sacrifices a lamb, by the way, they also offered lambs as sacrifices, right? As if he had cut off a dog's neck. As though you'd taken a dog down here to offer it and just cut the head off of that dog and offered me the head of that dog. By the way, as Gentiles, we may not get that. As Jews, that was unthinkable. Unthinkable. Dogs are unclean beasts in the Old Testament. Note the next line. He that offers an oblation, a gift, as he that burns incense, as if he had blessed an idol. There's no idol down here in this temple. No, there's not an idol. But what you're doing in offering your sacrifices and in offering your gifts and going through the motion, you don't have any spirituality in what you're doing. You might as well have done the most horrible things in the world if you think I'm going to accept this. This is not the man I look to. Oh, you can go through the motion. This is not the man I look to. Then note the last part of that verse. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their what? Folks, to go through worship, to go through the motion, God calls it a what? A bomb. Abomination. Look at the next verse. I will also choose their delusions. I will bring their fears on them. Because when I called, none did answer. In other words, I sent my prophets to try to get you to do better. And what did you do? Nobody responded. Nobody thought anything about it. Look at the next line. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. In other words, we'll do what we want to do, call it worship. You finding that out here in the world right now? I don't get anything out of this worship service. Let's change this thing up. Let's make it more contemporary. And in turn, because I get more out of it, surely God's going to be pleased with it. Obviously, he wants my heart, and I can much more give my heart in this than anything he prescribes. You right back to Isaiah 66. You're right back to the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah trying to reform this nation. Who do I look to, God says? Just because you showed up, do you think that's the person I look to? Hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm on that checklist. You checked me off, I was here. Is that what I'm looking for? Here's the message. He that is poor, poor. Turn over to Psalm 40. When you're talking about poor, here is a man that wrote a song that has to do with being blessed. The person that wrote this song is David. You believe David was a man after God's own heart? Do you believe David understood worship? Notice what it says in verse 4. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. In other words, here's the man that God blesses. Now look at the last verse in Psalm 40, verse 17. But I, David talking about himself, here's everybody else, but here am I. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. There's a song in our song book that I'm not real sure we didn't sing last Sunday. As a matter of fact, reference it. The title of the song is, I Need Thee Every Hour. That, in essence, is what that verse right there say. Was David poor financially? Was he poor politically? Was he poor socially? Well, David says he was poor. David said he was needy. When a man with an attitude like that goes to a worship service, what do you think he's going to say? Here's what he's going to say. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. I don't think this is dull. I don't think this is boring. It's animal sacrifices, prayers during that incense, offering my gifts, singing these songs of praise to God. Ain't anything boring about that to me. I am poor and needy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, of the first words that came out of his mouth, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why would he start one of the greatest sermons in the world with a line like that? This is the man the Lord looks to. So the word poor here has to do with the way we see ourselves as we stand before God. How do I see myself before the majesty on high? When Isaiah in that vision in Isaiah 6 saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, and he saw those seraphim, and then he saw himself, woe is me. You know how Isaiah saw himself? I am poor. I am poor in comparison to what I'm looking at right here. And he cries out, woe is me, which brings us to the next point. He sees sin properly. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Number one, I need everything God can ever provide for me. And number two, I don't deserve anything that He's giving me. Look at who I am. I am undone. I'm not a sinless man. I'm not anywhere close to that. And yet God sends the seraph to take a coal from the altar to touch Isaiah's lips. Your lips are purged. The concept there is to be forgiven. To be forgiven. When a person comes into this building to worship God on a Sunday, to worship God on the opportunities that we have, he walks in here not considering anybody else in this room but himself. Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise his name. Worthy of praise is Christ my Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. You get it, right? This is the man that I look toward. The person who humbly comes before my throne to worship. The person who sees his sins and realizes his desperate need of anything and everything that I can provide for his redemption. And then last of all, who trembles at my word. You see, it's one thing to know myself before God. It's another thing to see my sin before God. It's another thing to tremble at my word. Hezekiah knew that. Ahaz, king before that, not so much. How about Jezebel? Jezebel ever tremble at the words of Elijah? How about the scribes and the Pharisees? They ever tremble at the words of Jesus? You know, there was a man who trembled at Paul's preaching one time, did he not? Acts 24, verse 25. When he wanted to hear the faith in Christ, verse 24, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible says he trembled. But then here's what he said. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Is that the trembling at my word he's talking about here in Isaiah 66, verse 2? Not that kind of trembling. Listen, the devils even believe there's one God. And tremble. Is that all right? James 2:19. Are the devils poor? Are they contrite? Do they tremble at my word? So what do you mean, tremble at my word? It means when thy word is spoken, when thy word is studied, I give the more earnest heed to the things which I'm hearing. Hebrews 2 verse 1. We were talking about that in the class this morning. What does it mean to give the more earnest heed? How many of you have ever had your parents say, you better heed me, boy? I used the illustration this morning. I was talking about sometimes dad would walk up to me and I'm sitting there doing what I want him to do. He said, Jim, I need you to cut the grass. And then I don't respond. Then he turns around and said, did you hear me? And I said, well, yes. All of a sudden, somebody in the class goes, Wrong thing to say there. Then if you heard me, what's the next sentence out of my daddy's mouth? You better heed me. That's what he meant. It don't mean to hear the sound of what goes in the ear. It means do what I just said. And I don't mean when it's convenient for you. I mean right now. Get up and do it right now. The Bible calls it straightway. immediately. We use an old southern expression out here in the South. You better mind me. What does that mean? Mind. M-I-N-D. It means what I just communicated from my mind now to be in your mind. It better be your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thing to be held on to. But what did he do? Took upon himself the form of a servant, made the likes of men, being found in fashion as man. He humbled himself and did what? Became obedient. That's what God's talking about here. Trembles at my word. Obeys my word. The devils tremble. They don't obey. They scared. They don't obey. Who do I look toward? He that is poor sees himself. He that is contrite sees his sin. He who trembles at my word, he sees my scriptures. He sees my word as it ought to be seen. I didn't just come here to do something. I came him to give him what he asked of me to give. As the old expression goes, by an old preacher one time said, a lot of people want to serve God. A lot of religious people want to serve God. The problem is, they just don't want to obey him. So I want to serve him in my terms. I want to serve him according to what I want you to accept. You're right back in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 66. Poor, contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Today, you're not a Christian. Are you of a poor spirit? The poor in heart, they shall see God. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you of a contrite spirit? Do you see your sin? You see yourself as you stand before God? You see yourself as right here on this table, the Lord's Supper, he who died for you? And it was necessary that he die that you might be saved. You see the sin? Do you see when the Bible says, if you believe not I'm he, you'll die in your sins? John 8:24, and where I go you cannot come. John 8:21. Do you see I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish? Luke 13:3. Do you see that he says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him I'll confess before my Father. He that denies me before men, him I'll deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And he that believes is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Now do you tremble at his word? Maybe you've done those things, but you've gone back into the world. You know, old Felix. When I have a convenient season. Or like old Simon in Acts 8. When Simon basically, after he had obeyed the gospel, he saw that through the power of the apostles laying their hands on, the gifts were given. Here, I give you money. Give me that power. Your heart's not right with God. Your money perish with you. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. And here's what Simon said, you pray for me. And that's what we'll do today if you're subject to that need. While Brother Kenny leads us in the song, if you're subject, won't you come then, as we stand, as we sing.